Yeah, I'm not one to typically finish early, but now think about though this curriculum. So this curriculum we typically teach overseas, right? We're overseas instruction and counseling, and so when you teach it overseas, you still have the same material you teach, but you have to teach it in half the time because of translation. And so I found when I teach this in the States, it usually ends early for that reason. So it's not that you're getting double the material. Theirs is just really crammed. And so we don't have time for all the fun stories and stuff. And so I like this because it's a little bit easier to not have to feel like I'm being rushed. All right. So let's talk about the doctrine of spiritual growth. Remember, we have three weekends as part of module one. And so my thing is, you know, trying to choose, well, which ones are we going to go through for the first module one, weekend one? And I thought the doctrine of spiritual growth would be good because we can kind of, that's what we're doing, right? We're making disciples who make disciples. And so growing is a big deal. So I want to ask a question. Do you think babies are cute? Okay. Now, how many of you would say, my baby was cute? Yeah. Right? Yeah. How many of you have seen ugly babies, though? Yeah. But it wasn't your baby, right? Yeah. Let me just tell you, might have been your baby. Right. So, babies are cute. In fact, these are some cute babies here. But babies that stay babies are not cute. Okay. I should have put Joe up there. That's what I should have done. So physically, they're not very cute when babies stay babies. And spiritually, certainly, it's not very cute either. I actually think that's one of the big turnoffs in the church, is that people who should be grown are still babies, and they're acting like babies. I think that has been the downfall of many, many churches, is that people refuse to grow up. And so I want to ask a question. What is sanctification? It's a process, okay, to be set apart. Sure. You guys agree with that? Anything else? Have you heard the term progressive sanctification? Familiar with that term? If you're at CBC, you've heard that a lot. But what is sanctification? To sanctify is simply, it's to set apart for God's holy purposes. Okay, to be set apart for God's holy purposes. Why is understanding sanctification so important? Well, Jesus is our model and our Savior, and He experienced growth. What does the Bible say about how Jesus grew? Yeah, wisdom, stature, what else? Yeah. Yeah, wisdom, stature, favor with God, favor with man. So He grew. So why do we need to understand this? Well, also because we're commanded to experience personal spiritual growth. Right? We're not supposed to stay babies. There's nothing in us that should stay babies or want to stay babies. It's God's plan for us individually. You ever thought about that? Like God, His plan for you is to grow. That's His desire for you. And why is it so important? Well, because personal spiritual growth is God's plan for the church collectively. Okay, the church. Now, let me ask you this. If somebody asks you, is your church growing? What are they asking? How many people, right? Butts in the seats. How many butts are in your seats? That's what they want to know. If your church is growing, you got more people. Is that a good measure of growth?
No, not at all.
It can be, right? You know, because healthy sheep reproduce. But is a good primary source for truth? I mean, source for knowing growth? No. What are some ways that we grow as a church? Good. Grow in our love for one another. Do we love each other more this year than we did last year? What's another way we can grow as a church? Okay, good. And serving one another. What's another way we grow as a church? Grace. Do you have more grace today as a church than you did a year ago? Because what typically happens with a church as they grow, they become more self-righteous and they become less graceful. Right? It's a real, you got to be careful there. Okay, what's another way we grow? Good, growing to walk in His Word and the knowledge of His ways, right? So we grow in grace, we grow in love, we grow in knowledge. And I think if we do that, then we'll grow numerically. But if we focus on growing numerically without growing in love, then we're going to have a really warped view and probably a very legalistic church. And so understanding sanctification is important because it's God's plan for our churches collectively that we are to grow. Why else? Well, because of the consequences of failing to grow. Really difficult consequences of failing to grow. And so the first is this, is you will be unable to serve effectively. You know, it's a general truth that about 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people in the churches. It shouldn't be like that. I loved that Joe had to go to work, and Joe said, hey, when we're done, he said, I've got to go to work, but Paul and Will, they know how to get the room straightened up. Sandy's going to do this. Peggy's going to be making sure that everything's secured. You know how nice that is for me? I didn't set up any of these tables. I came in and plugged in and went. In fact, when we first started, we do a marriage by design seminar, and I'm the one trailering the chairs, you know, across the gym into the thing. I'm setting everything up. I'm doing all the recording. All of that stuff was all on me when we started. Okay, now Ryan's doing all the recording. I just put a microphone on and go. Yeah, it's so nice to do. That's how it's supposed to be. It shouldn't be this 80-20 rule. All of us, 100% of the people, should be doing 100% of the church of the work that needs to be done in the church. We serve effectively. If we don't grow, then we'll be tossed about. What does it mean to be tossed about? Unstable. Okay, good. Let's build on that.
And every wind of doctrine. So whatever comes your way, you just...
Yeah, yeah. You start hearing these new doctrines that come up, and you just kind of go to it, right? And new ideas, and you see something on TV, and next thing you know, you're reading this book and believing these things. Why? Well, that happens because you're not mature. And so whole churches get taken away like this. Another consequence is that you're unable to meet the needs of others. We want to be able to meet needs. Another consequence of failing to grow is you're unable to make the most of the opportunities that God gives you. And I would say this is true for all of us, is there's things that we feel like we're not prepared to do. Let's look at this. So I remember when somebody used to tell me, they said, oh man, you got the hardest job in the church, the youth pastor guy. I was like, really? I don't think so. I said, I think the children's pastor has the hardest job in the church. They said, why do you say that? I said, because he thinks their hearts are okay because they're scared of them. The youth aren't scared of you. So they're either there or they're not there. The children, oh, they'll obey you. They'll talk all about Jesus because they're scared of you. I realize, you know who has the hardest job in the church? I think it's the worship guy. Nobody's satisfied with the music. Actually, I don't know that that's true in our church, but I think most of our folks really love Josh, but yeah, it's like, oh, can we do this song, which is like a really popular song, but it's so unbiblical. Right? So he's got to be like, yeah, we'll see if we can work that into the schedule. You know, thank you for saying that. And they're like, ah, you know, or somebody wants to sing, but they can't sing. I mean, how do you tell them? You know, see, I like it for me. I just say, oh, well, I'll check with the elders. And then I can use that word they. You ever heard that word they before? Yeah, they said no. Right? Josh doesn't have a they. It's just him. So, Yeah, but you kind of feel like, you know, we can't make the most of our opportunity. So in that sense, that was a real rabbit trail there. But in that sense, it's like a lot of times somebody will say, well, I'll counsel the marriage stuff, but I can't counsel the addiction stuff. Or I'll counsel the addiction stuff, but I can't counsel the homosexual stuff. Let me just let you in on a hint. It's all the same. It's all the same. It's a heart that desires something other than wanting God. It's a heart that desires something other than pleasing God. Now, there's unique ways that you counsel through that. But I've found that. There's nothing that comes into our counseling room that the Scriptures doesn't cover. Okay? Now, I shouldn't say that. Somebody who comes in with Alzheimer's, I don't tell them to memorize Scripture. Right? That would be rude. There's some organic issues that, listen, that's just going to be true of you the rest of your life. Right? Now, I'll help you with that, but there are organic issues, right? There's a great need for physicians and everything else in our society. But there are definitely organic issues that need to be treated organically. Everybody that we counsel, we always say, when was your last exam? Right? Because it could be something physiological that needs to be worked through physiologically. Right? We can still help with that. But there's nothing that comes into the counseling room that the Scriptures are insufficient for as far as the helping them walk through it. And so, if you're not growing, though, then you can't make the most of those kinds of opportunities. Plus, you'll be unqualified for spiritual leadership if you're not growing. Why is understanding sanctification so important? Is because of the popularity of false ideas about personal spiritual growth. How do people measure growth? To say this person's a real mature Christian, how does that typically get measured? Okay, fruit, such as. Okay, patient. Yes. Are they caring people? How they handle stressful situations. Okay. So, how do you know if somebody's mature then? If they're caring? If they handle stressful situations? Like, I mean, I'm trying to think in the realm of discipleship. So, if you're discipling somebody, like, what's your end goal? To be Christ-like, right?
When they know that everything starts
with Jesus. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Good. Well, yeah, and we haven't done it in our church in a long time. We have something called the SPECS. Some of you guys are familiar with that. SPECS. It's not part of your notes, but SPECS. Like, how do you know if somebody's a mature believer or not? How do you know if somebody's grown? Like, what's a disciple? What is a true disciple? So we say SPECS. These are the SPECS, the specifications of the disciple. So S is Scripture. Like, they know Scripture, they understand Scripture, they're able to give hope through Scripture, right? P is they pray, and not just the little dinner time prayer, but they pray, you know? Yeah, well, I won't say if you've ever done it, but there are people that'll tell you, hey, I'm praying for you. They ain't praying. They have no desire to pray. I love when, I know Trina's done it a few times, where it's like, hey, I'm just finished preaching, heading to South Africa, and she'll pull me aside. She'll say, let me just pray for you right now. Boy, that's special, you know? Because a lot of people say, hey, I'll pray for you. I come back, oh, forgot you was in South Africa. So it's Scripture, praying. E is you're engaged in your culture or your community, right? In other words, there's been a big move, especially with the homeschool movement, where we've come into this protect mode, right, with our families, and we've said that we don't really engage in our culture because our culture's bad, right? But how can lost people come to Jesus if we don't know lost people, right? So we have to engage in our community. We have to engage in our culture. The next C is in community with other believers. So your closest friendship should be the people that you worship with on Sunday mornings. Okay? Those should be the folks. One of the reasons I love our Monday night men's Bible study, we're just friends. We're in community. It's such a special group of guys that meet on Monday nights and constantly growing, which is great because that means there's another thing we can make fun of somebody about. Sometimes we get the old guys, you know. And then the last S is they're a steward. Steward of their time and their talent and their treasure. By the way, that's Acts 2, 42 to 47. Okay, in Scripture, they pray, they're engaged in their culture, they're in community with other believers, and they're a steward of their time, talent, and treasure. Like, that's the goal. And so there's these false ideas of what spiritual growth means, right? A lot of people are elders in churches because they give a lot of money. That's really dangerous. Okay. A lot of people are deacons because they've come to the church for a long time. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, yeah, I think I would. That again, that just comes from 2:42 to 47. But certainly they would be engaged in their in community with other believers. So part of that would be including that, discipling one another. And it says that, you know, in that Acts 2, that and more were added to their number daily. And so the need for discipleship, certainly, yeah. Yep, good addition. Yep. But there are a lot of false ideas. The next one is, because it gives us hope that growth is possible. I mean, think about all the jacked up people in Scripture that grew, right? Paul, my older brother, we pray for him, Ben. Maybe pray for his salvation. He just says, I've been too bad to be saved. Really? I mean, think about Paul. Think about Peter. I mean, Peter, foot-shaped mouth Peter, you know? And then you think, well, he's through all that. He's got the Spirit. He preaches the first sermon on, you know, on Pentecost. You know, he's really the recognized leader of the church. You see him in Galatians, and Paul said, I had opposed Peter to his face because he stood in hypocrisy. And he brought Barnabas down in hypocrisy. Peter? Man. Of course, Peter gets Paul back later when he says in his writing, he says, yeah, some of Paul's writings are really difficult to understand. I mean, you think about David. Doesn't David give you hope?
Yes.
You know? Think about Moses. Doesn't Moses give you hope? I can't speak. Don't worry. I got you. And so let's talk about now the chronological stages of sanctification. In other words, what's the process of growth? You can say, what's the process of salvation? Same thing. So it starts with justification, right? Justification is positional sanctification. So justification is a declaration that God has made you holy. He has declared you holy. I shouldn't say he made you holy. He declared you holy. And yet you're still walking in this sinful body, right? So he's declared you holy. He's positionally you are as righteous as Jesus Christ. You could say that he freed us from the penalty of sin. I like to say it this way. It's past tense. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I have been saved. So the penalty of sin, the price for sin, is death. And Paul says, I have been saved from that, right? He who began a good work in you, freedom from the penalty of sin. I have been declared not guilty, okay? Declared righteous, declared not guilty. Some people will say with justification, they'll say, just as if I'd never sinned. That's a half-truth, okay? So it's yes, it's just as if you've never sinned, but it's also just as if you've always done everything perfectly. Positionally, you are as righteous as Jesus Christ. Right? 2 Corinthians 5, 21. But then there's also sanctification, or we like to say progressive sanctification, which is personal spiritual growth. In other words, he who began a good work in you will carry it on, or will complete it to the day of Christ, right? So if justification was being free from the penalty of sin, sanctification is being free from the power of sin. Okay, I am being saved. It's present tense. I am being saved right now from the power of sin. In fact, that's what God's doing right now in you. Right? You're being sanctified right now. And so this continues throughout your life. That's why I say none of us have arrived. None of us are the experts. When you come back next time, if you think, yeah, Mike and Chuck are teaching because they're the experts. Listen, we're not the experts. Okay? We are not the experts. We are fellow brothers in Christ. And we're walking through this just like you guys are. And then there's a final one is glorification or prospective sanctification or perfect sanctification. And that's future tense. I will be saved from the very presence of sin. Where is that at? Where will that happen at? In heaven, yeah. I will be saved from the very presence of sin. So our focus in counseling is progressive sanctification. Okay, it's a spiritual growth process. And I like this quote here. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And so I would ask you, are you growing? Like, are you growing? Now, there's different ways that people measure that. When I say people, I say churches measure that, the way the churches measure growth. And so the first one here is a sacramentalism model. And so the legal aspect of sanctification, so the justification side, they reject that. And then they misapply the progressive aspect. And so their thinking is that, so we have this damaged relationship with God, and it's restored through church-prescribed works. You understand what that's saying? So the sacramental side, so you have to do certain works in order to be justified. What would some of those include? And we're not trying to dog churches and stuff like that, but what would some of those things include? Baptism, good. Yeah, the seven sacraments, sure. Confession. If you don't do these things, you're not going to heaven. Say a prayer. Walk an aisle. Ooh, in a Baptist place saying that? Yeah, but that can be really dangerous, right? I know when I first came to CBC, the church was used to every week they'd have an invitation. Well, there's four families. Same kids are there every single week. We're doing an invitation every week and standing up there waiting for people to come down. Yeah, we ain't doing that no more. Well, we're supposed to. Can somebody tell me in the Bible where it says walk an aisle, pray a prayer? It doesn't say it. It's just become a tradition. But it can be one of those traditions that you think, well, oh, if I want to get saved, I have to go up front. I have to pray this prayer. I have to be baptized. It's that Jesus plus model. So that's the sacramentalism model, but then there's also the perfectionism model. In the perfectionism model, then the legal aspect of justification is accepted. In other words, you have to receive Christ, but the progressive side of sanctification is misapplied. So they would think that a broken relationship with God is restored by an initial, so there's a first work of grace, but after that, perfection may happen instantaneously and completely through a second work of grace. So speaking in tongues, have you ever received the Holy Spirit? You ever been baptized in the Spirit? If you haven't, then you haven't been perfected. And then they would say, once you have, you no longer sin. Has anybody ever talked to somebody that says, I don't sin anymore? Yeah. And what do you tell them? You just did. Yeah. But there's an idea there that they think that this second work of grace, after the second work of grace, you no longer sin. Is there scripture about that? Not 1 John 1, yes. If we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. Well, you go, well, who's the we? If we say, it's the church in context, it's the church. But if we confess our sins, and he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? So we don't want to make him a liar. And so what's the biblical model look like? So we accept the legal aspect of sanctification, which is justification, and the progressive aspect of sanctification, we apply it. Yes, ma'am. Now, Romans 7 is when...
Living, I guess, under the extensive grace.
Yeah, so when you end Romans 5, he talks about the more you sin, the more grace you get, right? And so when Romans 6 starts, he says, so should we continue in sin so that grace may increase? And Paul's like, no, dummy. Right? That idea, yes, right, right. So, but then the Romans 7 part is he says... I do what I don't want to do, and what I want to do, I don't do. And he's like, who's going to set me free from the body of this death? And the picture that he has there is, in back in the Roman prison world, they would actually take a beheaded, you know, executed prisoner, and they would chain him to another prisoner on their back until the decaying body killed the live prisoner. And that picture, and that's the picture Paul made. Who's going to set me free from the body of this death? The beautiful part is Romans 8. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? But it doesn't mean it's because we've arrived. Because he just says that in verses in chapter 7. We haven't arrived. But then 8 starts with there's no condemnation. And it ends with there's no separation. For I am convinced neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come. Like, and then he gets to, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. Right? Who's the other, no other created thing? That's us. Even we can't separate us. Not because we are living our lives perfectly, but because positionally we're in Christ. Yeah. Yeah, good question. All right. So we would say our broken relationship with God is restored by grace, right, through faith, and the growth happens progressively throughout life. Does that make sense? So what are the basic characteristics then of spiritual growth? Well, 3 things involved here. First of all, God is involved. The Father prunes the fruitful branch. Listen, when something bad happens to a Christian, okay, when something bad happens to a Christian, there's one of 2 different reasons behind it, ultimately, right? Number one, Hebrews 12, you're being disciplined. Father disciplines his children, right? What father is there who doesn't discipline his children? What's the implied answer? There ain't no dads that don't discipline their children, although I might disagree with that some now, but that was the idea. It's like, so if something bad is happening to you, it could be because the Father's disciplining you. Right? Or it may be the John 15, God's pruning you. It could be that difficult things are happening because God's pruning you. And you're bearing fruit, and it says you're bearing fruit, so then he prunes you so that you'll bear more fruit. Hebrews 12, so no discipline is pleasant, right? But the end result of discipline is the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Right? If we endure properly through the discipline, then the peaceful fruit of righteousness comes. If we endure patiently through the pruning, then the result of that is you'll bear more fruit. So either way, God is using this to grow you, right? To produce more fruit in you. Now, listen, some of the things you've done, or I've done, are there because I was dumb. Right? I just did dumb things. Well, even in my dumb things, God's either pruning me or he's disciplining me. Right? It's the sovereignty of God. That's why for the glory of God, we can do all these things. So the Father prunes the fruitful branch. This is how he grows us. The Son cleanses his bride. That's what he does for us. Constantly. And then the the triune God here, the Holy Spirit, teaches the believer the character of Christ. And he develops Christ-likeness in us. And he transforms us from one level of maturity to another. So you can see how all three members of the Trinity are part of the growth process in your life. I appreciate what Chuck said earlier. There's nothing that's happening in your life that God's not sovereignly over. Like, he completely gets it. And I don't know where all that free will and sovereign, I don't know where all matches up. I think some people go on one end of the spectrum or another, and they claim things that, it's really hard to make that straight of a claim. Here's what I know for sure. I have a responsibility to obey God. And then he uses that to make me more like his son. That's what I know. Okay, that's his work that he does through his son, his spirit. But there's also other parts of the growth process. So we want God involved, obviously. Number two, the scriptures are involved. All right, sanctification by the truth, sanctification by his word. You will never grow outside of the scriptures, ever. But you need to have God's word regularly in your life. You know, when we get to module two and we start talking about the key elements in counseling, we talk about these projects for growth and stuff like that, what you're going to notice, they're just spiritual disciplines. That's it. So you get somebody who's sitting with you and they say, I want you to counsel me or help me through this difficult time. Great. Well, there's a few things that this week we're going to do together. We'll call them projects for growth, or maybe we'll call them homework. And so what we do is we just list those off. And I have them for all of all the people that counsel with us. And I got them from Nicholas Allen, but I kind of revamped them more for us. But it's we want you to grow in your knowledge of Scripture. So every time that we do counseling, we give you Scripture, which is what we do. If you look at your projects for growth here, we give you Scripture. Every time we do counseling, we also give you Scripture to memorize. Okay? Every time we do counseling, we give you some kind of growing in theological understanding, which, by the way, are those little help booklets. Every time we do counseling, we want you to grow in your intimacy with God, which is prayer. Every time we do counseling, we want you to grow in your relationship with a church. What's that? Well, that's your body of Christ. That's the one another ministries. Every time we do counseling, we encourage you to grow in your love for one another. Why? Because that's how we should be growing. All it is the spiritual disciplines. So when you look at counseling this way, all you're saying is it's just discipleship in its purest form. Does that make sense? Right? So could you counsel then a drug addict? Well, of course. Scriptures speak clearly on that. Could you counsel somebody who's in an adulterous relationship? Yeah. Scripture speaks on that. You can counsel the depressed. You can counsel anybody because the discipleship model works for all of these things. It's all part of spiritual growth. Chuck, were you going to say something? Yeah, good. So that's point three. All right, you and others are involved. Okay. Not point three, maybe four or five. This is the one another ministry in the local church, and I think you guys have that on there. And so the idea is progressive sanctification. It's a team sport. Like we're all involved in this. There's nobody. There's not a group of Christians that play on the field and the rest of the Christians are up in the stands watching. Like, we're all a part of this. And I think you have these one another's in there. Number four, circumstances are involved. This is what Chuck was just saying. You realize that trials mature us? Listen, the normal way, and I hate to say this, I don't think it's real profound, but the normal way that God works is to grow us through trials. Normal. That's the norm. Right? I wish he'd say, Mike, read this book, right? And I'm going to grow you because you're going to read this book, you know? But the normal way God works is he puts really aggravating people in your life, right? Or he puts you in their life to grow them, right? That's normal. Trials and blessings. Like, God uses all of those things to make us more like Jesus. That's the normal growth process of the Christian life, okay? That's basic characteristics. It's also a process, it's not an act, okay? Not an event. It's progressive. and it's like working out, right? You don't go to the gym and go, you know, if I just get one good workout, I'm there. Because I believe in myself. And I can do anything I want to do, right? I even got a scripture verse, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah. Mike Tyson Evander Holyfield wore that on his boxing trunks when he fought Mike Tyson. I was an unbeliever, but I'm looking at it going, I don't think that's what it means. I can beat the snot out of this guy in Jesus' name. Right? So Paul hadn't arrived, right? He was pressing on, and those still walking like us haven't arrived either. So it's a process, right? And it's just hard work. By the way, can I just say this? Please, 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 please stop using the phrase let go and let God. That's not biblical. We're supposed to strive for holiness. We're supposed to fight the good fight. We're supposed to be strong. We're supposed to finish the course. You know, I love that question that Jesus asked. Do you wish to get well? That's such a good question. You know what everybody, and I ask this all the time. Do you know what everybody tells me? Yeah. Do you wish to get well? Yes. And then he says, pick up your pallet and walk. And what I've found, everybody wants to get well, but there are a few that want to pick up their pallet and walk. They just want to let go and let God. But it's hard work. It's like an athlete, right? Or boxing, or being strong, or struggling. It's fighting, it's course. So what's the opposite then of progressive sanctification? It's backsliding. Right? It's backsliding. It's being unrepentant. It's leaving your first love. It's departing from the simplicity of the gospel. It says it's being caught in a trespass, or any trespass, Galatians 6:1 says, and it's wandering from the truth. So how would we define then somebody who the heart-based transformation after they backslid? Okay, what does that look like? Well, there's brokenness. Oh, I'm sorry, go ahead.
We were just talking about the backsliding. Okay.
Unrepentant, sorry, yep. So there's brokenness. And when brokenness is like they're no longer in denial. They're no longer minimizing their sin. They're no longer justifying their sin. They're no longer shifting their sin on somebody else. That you can see it, it's so obvious. There's godly sorrow. What's the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? Okay, good. Yeah, worldly sorrow, sorry you got caught. You hate the consequences. What's godly sorrow? Yeah, it leads to repentance. Good. Yeah, it's against you and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. Like, that's godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow, you just hate the consequences of what happened. You hate that you got caught. There's confession of sin. There's repentance. There's faith. There's forgiveness. Whether that means you're seeking forgiveness or you're granting forgiveness. There's restitution, which sometimes is applicable. And when all of that happens, then there's revival. By the way, that word revival, they asked me to speak about a revival in Ohio a few years ago. He said, well, can you come lead a revival? I said, I don't know. I've never done a revival before. By the way, never since either. And I said, what do you mean by revival? What do you want? What are your outcome? Well, we want to see people in our community saved and stuff like that. And I said, but to revive something means that they were previously alive and now they're dead. As a church, if you're asking to be being revived, are you saying you're dead? And they said, yep. I said, okay, yep, happy to come do revival. for that. But there's it's dead people coming alive. It's a former blame shifter accepting the blame for his sin. And listen, and you see it all the time. You know, if my husband would only, then I would. Right? If only this would happen, then I could do this. All the time, in every realm of life. Shifting the blame. If he would start loving me, then I could respect him. It's not required of them. Right? If only, I counseled this guy one time, he was 40 years old. And, you know, we're talking, and first appointment. You know, tell me your story. Like, what? I just want to know about you. And all he kept telling me about his parents. Oh, when I was a kid, my parents did this. It sounds like parents are pretty rotten. Felt like he was a true believer. But the reason he was, his life is the way it is now, was ultimately because of his parents. And I kind of looked at him, and I don't know if this is the best thing to say. I just said, dude, you're 40. At some point, I'm thinking like 19, 20, maybe that's the point. You're 40. Like at some point, you realize like you can't blame your parents anymore. You're 40. And so later on in the counseling, he was so funny. He said, oh, and another thing. And he went, oh, never mind, I'm 40. Yeah, that's a revival right there. He's like, oh, I see it, you know. So there's these really great quotes in here on revival. But you can say this, it's going one way and turning around. It's like repentance when it happens. But those quotes are just fantastic. I'm not going to read them all. You guys can read them on your own. But I think that's what we need. We need a revival of Christians to grow in maturity, to grow in the relationship with Christ. Why? Because the church would benefit so well for it. Why? Because that would glorify God. Right? And most of the time, it's just a matter of training. For some of you guys, this is just reminders. Right? If you come to CBC, this is what I preach about all the time. Right? All right. So, questions, and then we're going to go into our final, like, this is your, where do we go from here?